All right, Mark chapter 16, verse 14, if you look there, please. I know some of you will be turning while I begin reading. That's okay. The Bible says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11, and they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. This is the part that is kind of missed over on the Great Commission. So I'm going to look at that one more time. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now that is fun. Those are fun verses to preach on, by the way, refuting some false doctrine and things like that. Sorry, Brother David, we're not doing that tonight. But Lord willing, we will. He's so disappointed in me. Verse 19 is where we're going to focus. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And look at verse 20, because our theme today is evangelizing the community. And they went forth and preached where? Everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now I admit we are repeating a message I've preached before, but I think it's necessary tonight. I do believe the Lord has led this way. And if you're like me, you might have forgot it anyways. So it needs to be repeated in our lives sometimes. So we'll pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And God, I pray you'd help me to not rely on notes or rely on something that's planned, but rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit as we go through this. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to receive what you have for us. And the Lord, you'd be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you so much. You can be seated. Obviously, we've been focusing on the importance of giving out the message of our faith today. And that's going to be our heartbeat throughout the year. It should be the heartbeat of the church. And we focus on distributing the faith, delivering it to others, handing it off, handing it out, and scattering it around. And we do not want to keep this faith to ourselves, do we? We want other people to know and to hear and to receive Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus gave his disciples very clear instructions. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And those instructions were clear. They were not hard to understand. There's no room there to say, what do you mean by that? I mean, go and preach to everyone. And it's very well defined. But the scope of it is enormous. To every creature. All the world, and everywhere. And so 11 disciples at this point were entrusted with the faith, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether the faith continued to the next generation or not, would you agree with me on this? Here's Jesus. I know there are 11 other disciples, I believe, that were there at the ascension, okay? But at this instruction right here, I think there were 11, And so here's Jesus and here's the 11, and Jesus gives them the instruction, and so they hear the words, and now it's on them to, at the first, it's on them to be the ones to take what Jesus said and spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. Amen? And so whether or not the next generation would be able to hear and be saved depended on these 11 disciples. Right? It did. What a responsibility. If they held on to it, kept it to themselves for whatever reason that they come up with, and maybe kept it in that room, and maybe said, oh, I'm not very good at talking to somebody, or it's just not my gift, or whatever. If they would have used those reasonings to not spread the gospel, or no matter how committed they were to obeying the word of God and how much they maybe appreciated the word of God, if it never was delivered to anyone else, it wouldn't have mattered. And you and I would not have the gospel today if people didn't take on the responsibility to spread the gospel. Amen? They did not keep it to themselves. They gave it out. And the main factor that will determine whether our faith continues to go forth to this generation and to the next generation, the main thing that will determine whether or not they get it is if you and I tell them. If God's children tell others about Jesus Christ, that's how it's going to get passed on. That's how others are going to receive it, if we give out the message. And upon Jesus' instructions, they got busy. And they really did. They functioned as messengers, and they are our examples today. Verse 20 is a wonderful verse, and I want to break it down. And this is the four aspects of a messenger. Four aspects of a messenger. Number one, the activity. Look what it says there in verse 20. And they went forth. That's the initial step. Going forth. That's the initial step. That's the first thing that happens. Nothing happens until we first go. Nothing happens until we first take the first step. At some point, talking about it and debating it and learning about it and considering and agreeing and saying amen to it and all this kind of stuff has got to turn into going. Going must begin. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, he said, "Go ye." And so in verse 20, they went. And he implied with that command that the world is not going to come to you, is it? The world's not going to come to you. They're not trying to knock down the church doors. And I'm not talking about just Northwest Baptist Church. The world's not trying to knock down the church doors across our nation, across the world, to say, "Give me some of that. I want more." There might be pockets like we heard about our missionaries in Cambodia tonight where they want to know what you're giving out. It's free. I want it. And there are some places where it might seem easier to have the opportunity to spread the gospel, but no, I mean, it's not just like the neighborhood here in this neighborhood isn't lining up out the door trying to hear what we have to give. So we got to go to them. We welcome lost people in our church. I love having the opportunity to preach the gospel here at Northwest Baptist Church. I think we're amiss. I think it's wrong to not take the opportunity to at least get somebody to consider the fact that they might not be saved, and an invitation opportunity. It's an opportunity for Christians to respond. It's an opportunity for the unsaved to respond. But a church, as we know, a church is a gathering of God's people. It's an assembly of believers, isn't it? And so there is not one command in the Word of God that tells people that are unsaved to go to church. Now, let me say this. They're welcome, and I want them to come, and I'm going to invite them. But there is plenty of commands for the church to go to them, right? Go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. That's what it says. Somebody said they will not come unless they're sought. They will not learn unless they're taught. Go to Psalm 126, please. Save your place there in Mark. Go to Psalm 126, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And that's what we ought to be doing, bringing them with us. We notice in this verse that before the sower comes again bringing his sheaves, he first goeth forth. You see those words there? In order for him to bring sheaves, he's got to go forth. And that's the initial step in obeying Mark 16:15 when Jesus commanded the disciples to go ye. And so that's the initial step. Going is the initial step. They went forth. And obviously it's an instructed step as well, because he said to go. Matthew 28:19 also, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We just read Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 14:23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Somebody said, I should have looked it up and I didn't. I think Curtis Hudson is the one that said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. That's true, right? That's true. So we have, first of all, the activity. And they went forth, and look back in Mark 15, verse 20. They preached everywhere. Preached everywhere. First of all, they preached. They were vocal. One of the meanings of this word, it's not the only meaning, but one of the meanings of this word is to publish or proclaim openly something that has been done. And we understand that certain men are called to preach in the sense of serving as a pastor, preaching behind the pulpit, often evangelist or missionary, something along those lines. And yes, that is definitely a major aspect of preaching. But we also understand as Christians, all Christians are called to preach in the sense of proclaiming the gospel. Isn't that true? And so it is. When you tell somebody about Christ, you're preaching. And so all Christian men and women, regardless of their experience, regardless of their knowledge, if you're a Christian, this is the only qualification, this is the only requirement that is necessary for you to tell us about Jesus Christ. You should probably be saved. And so you, regardless of who you are or your skills, you're called to share the gospel of Christ. And I'll say this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. You can argue with me about it later, and I probably won't argue with you. But the power is in the Word of God, not in the person, although God definitely can empower the person, okay? But the power is in the Word of God, and His Word will not return void. And I think an unsaved person can preach truth, can read truth out of the Word of God, and it's the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that can convict somebody else's heart, whether the person reading it is saved or not. Listen, if you are saved, you need to be preaching God's Word. You're telling other people about Jesus Christ. In fact, if it's in you, like Jeremiah said, you can't help but hear it out. Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We talked about it this morning. When you're excited about something, you can't help but tell other people about it. And Jesus told his audience in John 6:37, which we talked about this morning as well. Jesus told his audience in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus gave the parable of the great feast. He invited three groups of people, the rich, those in the streets, and those in the highways and hedges. We'll look at that here in just a minute, but in order for them to hear, we've got to preach everywhere. And if it's in us, we got to tell others. Now, the messenger, and preached everywhere. So the first aspect about that is they preached. They were vocal. The second aspect about that phrase, that statement there, and preached everywhere, is if it's everywhere, that means it's to a bunch of different people, a bunch of different kinds of people as well, to all kinds of people that, in other words, all kinds of people that they would come across. They preached everywhere. Somebody said, you can't witness to the wrong person. Somebody needs to hear. And as those first century Christians went out and they went forth, they did not pick and choose. Because God doesn't pick and choose. The gospel's for everyone. Not everyone will receive, but that's borderline Calvinism. If we're going to pick and choose, who needs to hear the gospel and who doesn't? It's not up to us to know whether or not they're going to be saved. It's up to us to tell them. They witnessed everywhere. As a matter of fact, when Peter questioned whether he should preach the gospel to the Gentiles, God sent him a vision that he would never forget. It settled the fact that God loves every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of background, regardless of economy, regardless of personality. We choose whether or not we love somebody based on the personality. And but he loved them even regardless of their sinful condition. You can read all of that in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, when God gave him Peter that vision and said, bring it to the Gentiles. Let's consider some of the different types of people Jesus witnessed to. In Luke 7:22, Jesus said to tell John the Baptist that to the poor the gospel is preached. In Mark 10, Jesus witnessed to a rich young ruler. In Luke 19, he witnessed to Zacchaeus, a tax collector. In John 4, he witnessed to a woman with an immoral background. He just witnessed to everybody. And we need to have that same mindset. And that's why he said in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter their background. Doesn't matter their sin. If they turn in repentance towards the Lord and they come to him, they turn from what they once were and they turn to him and acknowledge him as the personal Lord and Savior, he will in no wise cast out. Praise the Lord for that. And Jesus gave the parable of the great feast. That's why he had invited those three groups of people. The rich, those in the streets, and those in the highways and hedges. So we have their activity. They went forth and they preached everywhere. And then we have those who were with them. Well, who was with them? Who was accompanying these messengers? Well, I love what it says there. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Look at these words. The Lord working with them. Jesus said in Matthew 28, and lo, I am what? With you always. He promises his presence. So what is the condition in a situation like this to have God's presence? So he said, go, and they went. He said, go and preach, and they went and preached everywhere. And then it said the Lord was with them. And so implying that if they didn't go and they didn't preach, I know they're saved, okay, don't get me wrong, but Jesus was with those who went. Did you get that? The Lord was with them. The Lord was with those who went. I need God with me. I need God's presence in my life. I need him to help me. I need his blessings upon my life. And so I ought to then do those things that he would do and he would want me to be involved with, because then his presence is with me. He empowers me. He enables me. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. And so I want his presence and his power with me. And so therefore I ought to then just go ahead and do what God wants me to do so I can experience his presence in my life. Does that make sense? Because it says the Lord is with those who went. So it's a good thing they went. but he does. He promises his presence. Paul told the Corinthian believers, for we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. All four gospel accounts and Acts contain this great commission. And I already referred to Acts there. And Matthew, where he said, I am with you always. Mark 16, the Lord working with them. Luke 24, 46 through 49 is another place where you can find the same charge. And he said, ye are witnesses of these things, in verse 48. And then he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, verse 49. John 20, verse 21 and 22. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And Acts 1:8, we already referenced that. He promises his presence, is what I'm saying. He promises his presence. And along with that, his power. John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He that abideth in me and I in him, his presence. If that's happening, you're going to bear fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I think if you've ever tried to accomplish anything, of a spiritual nature, you've probably quickly realized that without God, nothing of eternal significance can be done. Isn't that right? And we need God. You need God. You must connect with Him through a genuine prayer life, a devotional life with the Lord. If you expect Him to use you in life, if you expect Him to use you in your witnessing. And He said if we would abide in Him, if we would connect with Him, if we would remain in Him, if we would spend time with Him, commit our days to Him and say, this day is not my day, Lord, it's your day, it's not my life, it's your life, then He said, we'll bear much fruit. And this fruit would remain, said in John 15, verse 16. And Jesus emphasized this when He gave the disciples their instructions. He said they'd receive power. From who? And you shall receive power after that what? The Holy Ghost. So you receive power from the Holy Ghost. You'll receive power from the Holy Ghost. And they'd be witnesses as a result. So that's who accompanied them. Then look what it says there in Mark 16, verse 20. And confirming the word with signs following. Their message was authenticated, confirming the word. Authentication means to prove or show to be true or genuine, or to have one's identity verified. To prove or to show to be true or genuine, sincere, real. Not fake, but real. It's easier to be compassionate about something that's real to you, isn't it? And in today's environment, there's an enormous amount of transactions being made and information being shared and performed on the internet. And it was a time waster, I admit, but I was watching a YouTube video of preaching. Most Wednesday nights and most Sunday nights, I need preaching too, so I will listen to a message from somewhere, somehow, and from somebody. And anyways, in doing so, as I scrolled through on YouTube, something came up, and it was a scammer scamming scammers, or a hacker hacking scammers. And it was about 2 minutes long. And it was the coolest thing I've ever seen. Let me tell you, this person, this hacker in America, answers a phone call from some scammer in some other country, you know. I was about to do an accent, but I'm not going to. And he acted all interested, and he could fake an old man's voice. And he faked an old man's voice. And he was like, oh, so what am I supposed to do? Where's that button at? Click share my screen with you. Okay. All right. Wait, is this for real? You know, and he's doing stuff like that. But meanwhile, he's on his computer and he's hacking into their system. He hacked into their camera and he's looking at the individual. And he's like, I got a question for you. Why are you wearing a brown shirt with an orange hat right now? And the guy on the other side goes, huh? And he looks at the camera and the shock on his face, like, oh no, he took a piece of tape and he covered the camera and he hung up, click. And I mean, it was just hilarious. And then I saw that this guy, I mean, video after video after video after video, I thought, I better not. I could watch this all day, you know? But it was great that was going, you know, that's happening. Actually, I'm kind of glad for that. But you know, in our world today, we are often asked to authenticate our identity, right? I'll never forget my mom back in the day when we would go shopping at the mall and she's buying me outfits or something like that. And she writes a check and she'd give it to them. And they say, okay, can I see your driver's license just so I know this is you? And she's like, it's me. I have the checkbook. You know what? Oh, all right. Let me give you my driver's license. And we're asked these sayings that are kind of inconvenient and ridiculous. At the same time, they protect in a way as well, don't they? But in other words, we got to prove we really are who we say we are. Here's the thing. The same is definitely true when it comes to giving out the message of our faith. When we give the message, there are certain indicators or certain signs that help people hear the message. And they can discern whether or not it's coming from a genuine source. God's always had a means of authenticating His message.
back in the Old Testament, the prophets made accurate predictions. Disciples healed the sick. Jesus rose from the grave. That's pretty authenticating, isn't it? God's chosen to prove the validity of his message through the lives of those giving the message. The life of the messenger ought to back up the message. Say amen if Jesus has changed your life. Can somebody look at your life and realize it's different? In the first century, there were some unusual things that God did to confirm the witness of his messengers. The word of God wasn't complete at that time. These were temporary signs. They passed away. Read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14. But there's still several that still apply today. Matthew 5, 16. Good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. That's what they see. This is why what's on the outside matters as well as what's on the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, yes, God knows our heart, but man doesn't. They see the outside. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the result of that is this. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. When people see us, God's children, performing good works for their families, for their neighbors, for their co-workers, these good works, and the good work of telling others about Jesus Christ, they watch that. They see this faith is real. Something else that is something that authenticates it is boldness. In Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw Peter. I mean, this is a great story, Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. I mean, just the lame man being healed and Peter and John being arrested, and they were beaten, but they glorified God. And I mean, the power of God was definitely there. And the people who were interrogating, they saw in Acts 4:13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How'd they take knowledge of that? Because of the boldness. You ever have somebody try to sell you something? They're pretty bold about it. A car dealer. Somebody knocks on your door, tries to sell you a vacuum cleaner, you know, or something like that. I remember one girl was selling Girl Scout cookies at the door. And I mean, she was like, she's like, basically, you need to buy these or else. I mean, it wasn't like that, but that's the message I got. I'm like, wow, that's bold, and that's confidence right there. And some people will do that. We had somebody try to sell us a vacuum cleaner. All we wanted out of it was a trip to Florida. Was that what it was? It was something. It was a timeshare somewhere. That's what we wanted. You know, if we'll listen to their spiel, we'll get a timeshare. Well, he probably didn't care about the vacuum cleaner at all, but he did care about his paycheck, and he was bold about it, and even though maybe he didn't really believe in his product. But the same holds true in our witnessing. People recognize whether or not we really believe the faith we present to them. Isn't that true? Our belief is shown in our urgency of how we present the gospel. Something else that authenticates our message is compassion. That kind of goes along with it. Acts 20, 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's compassion. Jude 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. People aren't going to respond to somebody whose motivation is just to be right. People aren't going to respond to you if you just want to show your intellect or how much you know about the Bible, or you just want to win an argument, or you think you need to be heard. They're not going to care about what you have to say because they're watching your demeanor, your attitude. And you've burned that bridge. You've burned it. But if people become convinced through your attitude and actions that you actually care about them and are concerned for their souls, that is a powerful influence. And your witness is more effective. Here's something else. Transformed lives. Go to Romans 12, please, in your Bibles. Romans 12. Good works. We talked about that earlier. Let your light so shine before men. But A transformed life is very powerful in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Someone once said, I'm not the man I want to be, but thank the Lord I'm not the man I used to be. Put off the old man. Let God's word change your life forever. Transform life. That will authenticate your message. When somebody sees you and they say, he's different. She's changed. She doesn't use that language anymore. Praise God. He doesn't drive down the road with that loud music anymore. Well, it might be loud still, but it's got a different tune to it. It's got a different message now. I've done that. I've competed with somebody at the stoplight. They're and I'm over here going with my quartet music, just turning that, cranking that thing up. I'm like, what's up? You know? I'm not ashamed. And see, when somebody sees a change in your life and they see those changes, your lifestyle begins to authenticate your message. There's a few others. Patience. 1 Peter 4:16. Look at 1 Peter 4. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You ever seen somebody go through something and just graciously? Verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You might want to underline that verse if you haven't. He's faithful, isn't he? And when unsaved people of this world see Christians endure, their attention is arrested. They are. How is it that you just went through that with such grace? In many cases, unsaved people will listen to the message that you have to tell them about why you were able to go through that situation. Our language, our gracious words authenticate our message. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's a lot of ways we can be like Jesus and represent him to people around us. But one of those ways is our gracious words. They're like salt that seasons the message of Jesus Christ. And our holy living authenticates it as well. Go to 1 Peter 2:9. That'll be the last place that you read with me. I'll read Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 1:15, listen to these words. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, look at it if you would, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should, read these words with me, ready, begin. Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Some 21st century Christians have come to this crazy idea that if you want to win the world, you've got to become like the world. If you want to reach them, you got to be like them. That is so unbiblical. And not only that, it's just that doesn't work. Because there's a lot of people trying that. And I've seen more Christians influenced to do wrong with that method than I have the unsaved getting saved. Because here's the deal. The average unsaved person expects some things of a Christian. I have been said to many times, you're a Christian. And then joking, maybe I teased somebody. Maybe I said some things that were kind of a jab to somebody. You know how I am. You're a pastor. You're a Christian. Yeah, Christians can have fun too. But if that's what I get from something like that, imagine if I did something worse. The unsaved actually expects Christians to act like Christians. And so we've got a desire to be clean and usable for God's use. So the disciples followed this in Mark 16:20. And it worked. How do you know it worked? We know it worked because the Bible says in Acts 17:6, these that have turned the world upside down. It works so well that 20 centuries later, we have the gospel here. 20 centuries later, you're saved because that plan worked. And it still works today. We have that plan today. It's the only method given to us to reach our world for the faith of the gospel. The question is not whether or not it will work effectively. The question is whether or not we will carry it out. We've got the tools. We've got the tool belt. We've got the instruments needed. But if all we do is leave those tools in the tool belt and don't use them, we can't do anything for the Lord. But we've got to be used for Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for who you are, for your love for us, and thank you for your word and for this simple message, honestly. But, man, we need it. And God, I pray you'd help us respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.